James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. We continue our sermon series on the book of Genesis. The readings are taken from Genesis 6, verses 9 to 14, then moving to chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, followed by 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 22. The talk has been given by Mike Gillingham, lay reader at St. James, and is entitled Noah, Judgment, Mercy, and New Beginnings. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website.
This is the account of Noah. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 to 14, and then I'm moving on to Genesis 7, 1 to 5. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out." Chapter 7. The Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. Just a little preamble beforehand. Peter encourages believers not to fear opposition, but to stay ready to gently and respectfully explain their hope in Christ. He highlights that Christ's suffering and resurrection brought salvation, even proclaiming victory over evil. This passage also connects baptism to Noah's salvation through the ark, not as a mere ritual, but as a symbol of clear conscience and new life in Christ. Ultimately, it's about standing firm in faith, even through suffering, because Christ has already triumphed. So 1 Peter 3, chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good rather than evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolized baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just pray. Our Father, we pray that we may understand what your word means for us today. Amen. I quite like a challenge, but when I saw what I had to preach on this Sunday, well, if I had a free choice of the whole Bible, I think this would have been the story I would not have chosen. There are two reasons for this. I mean, I'm always conscious I'm dealing with something precious, and I have to be careful. But I'm indebted to Martin for this. In case you can't read it, it says, I thought the limit was two. Of course, you've heard that for some it's seven. I had to look it up. Rabbits are not clean animals, so it was two for them. It's an excuse to make fun of the Bible. I think there's probably more cartoons. Certainly, it was not difficult to find a cartoon about Noah and the Ark. So it's an excuse to make fun of the Bible. And secondly, the historical background is unclear. It probably has something to do with the opening of the Strait of Gibraltar and the Mediterranean flooding, although that's probably too early. Or the Dardanelles, which opened about 7,600 years ago. Both these events resulted in sudden and widespread floods, and the Dardanelles particularly is in about the right area. Actually, there's a whole load of flood stories, masses of them all over the place. I discovered that they're even in North America. The only place that doesn't seem to have them is Africa, and there I guess water is in short supply, and they're very pleased if they get lots of it. Some scholars believe that the Bible account has been derived from the earliest known written flood account known as the Gilgamesh Epic. Actually, if you look at all the clay tablets, the whole massive library, and you read the epic, it's only a side story in the epic. And I'm very skeptical that this is the first account. I mean, this is a library. It's thousands of books. Is that going to be the first? Come on. I find it a bit like the story of dinosaurs. Dippy, the largest dinosaur ever, until they found Argentinosaurus. And then, unfortunately, they found Patagotitan. I had to write it down. I could Patagotitan, which is even bigger. And this is a photograph I took when it visited the British Museum of Natural History. I think there are other stories. And if you read the Gilgamesh epic, the flood story is only a little side bit. And there's lots of embroidery about men and gods having children and, oh, all the usual muck. It doesn't sound to me like an early, unembroidered story. And we could spend a long time on this. That's why I'm bothered. Because it's too easy to get drawn away into side channels. Now, the title I was given, Noah, Judgment, Mercy, and a New Beginning. So let's start with judgment. God. Ah, good. God is a creator. He created a beautiful world for us to live in. This is a view from the moon. even though we can appreciate its beauty. It was good, just right, wonderful for us, what we needed, and then it was destroyed. It's unfortunately not hard to find a picture of destruction. I chose this one from the Second World War when St. Paul's Cathedral was surrounded by devastation. That's why if you go there now, all the buildings around it are new. Just think about God. He's a creator. He loves creation. And I went round the congregation because God loves creation so much that he made us with the ability to create. And I asked a few people who I knew created things for examples of things they created. And do you know, every single one of them replied. That shows what a wonderful congregation we have who will cooperate. The first one I asked was Tony. This is a painting of his of an area he loves. It's a reminder, I think it's a beautiful picture. It's a reminder of an area that he really enjoyed. There's a lot of love in it. Can you imagine what would happen if it tore? You couldn't put it back together again. It would be so damaged. All he could do would be to paint a new picture. Or how about Chris's knitting? I'm fascinated by what she does. And she is wearing it to delight us today. A creation. Imagine if she took it out of the drawer one morning and be eaten by moths. You could darn it, but oh, it wouldn't be the same, would it? It would be spoilt forever. Or Jane does beautiful cakes and meals. Can you think of all the effort that went into creating this feast? How would she have felt if, I assume it's a first birthday party, she'll tell me afterwards probably, supposing somebody had come along and accidentally knocked it all over. It would be ruined. You couldn't eat it, could you, if it had been on the floor and messed up. It would be horrible. And perhaps because I'm a scientist, I asked Steve. He designed that bridge. And I was fascinated by those bearings. Can you imagine designing, creating bearings that can hold lorries? There's a certain beauty in that creation. And he told me that one time he was at a family occasion, I think it was, and he went along to see one of his bridges just to have a look at it and admire it. And they'd torn it down to widen the road. How terrible. And I could go on and on. How about this lovely flower arrangement? And that, I don't know what you call that, it's beautiful. And Jackie, my wife, made that from lace. And all those banners that we enjoy around, and so much more. All that creation, and it's beautiful, and it's good, and it's wonderful, and God made this beautiful world with love for creatures he loved, for people, and people destroyed it. We start off with the judgment. Sin has consequences. It separates. It separates us from God and from each other. Sin destroys. We can talk about a society now divided by hatred. That's a consequence of sin, of doing evil. 'Twas ever thus. People turned to false gods like Baal, and they worshipped him as if he did anything. In his hand, he has thunderbolts because he's supposed to send rain. people turn from the true God to the false God. Actually, if we look around today, I think the major false God, and perhaps power, I haven't got a picture that I can illustrate power, but greed. And too often, the devil is seen as a figure of fun, and we make light of it. Temptation seen as something good. Can I tempt you to this? But all this spoils a beautiful world, and God cannot put up with second best. God wants a good world. So in judgment, he destroys, but what he destroys is already spoilt. It's so badly spoilt that it can't be put right. Like the food thrown on the floor, the painting torn, the jumper with holes, destroyed beyond mending. But God has mercy on Noah. Not perfect, but a man who will talk to God. And you said, importantly, listen to God. Yes? That is right, you did say that. Yeah. And he builds this ark to save all that he can. Somebody who will trust when others will mock. And if you haven't seen that film, it's a good one. Who enters the ark and God shuts him in. In case you wondered how that ark worked. In fact, when you read it, it's more this sort of shape. A box, not a boat. Well, it didn't have to sail anywhere, did it? It just had to float up and then come down again. Much more realistic than, for instance, the cube that's described in the Gilgamesh epic. Just a box, like a coffin. And perhaps there's a symbolism there. A box. There's one other mention of an ark in the Bible. Give you a moment to think. I had the benefit of reading a commentary. The ark Moses was put in. You may think of arks as huge things, but there can be small things too. That saved one child from drowning when other children were thrown in to drown. God's mercy, God's salvation. There are even similarities, I gather, because I read commentaries by people who really know the stuff, between the sort of materials. For instance, the pitch to make it watertight. Something you find in the Middle East, and presumably they knew all about it. There are other pictures we could use. This church in Honfleur is shaped deliberately like a boat. It's called the Boat Church. And in fact, our church too has a nave. This bit is the nave, and it has a sort of picture of this is a boat in which you can be saved. It's only a picture. I'm not saying that you lot are okay. Tough luck, you. You've all had it. No, it's just a picture. But it's a picture that may help. God, it creates a way to save us. And the Peter reference makes note of baptism, where what is evil can be symbolically drowned so we can be saved. I didn't have a picture of the one we had here, which would have been a bit bigger, but there we go. That will do, and it's used, and it will be used in 2 weeks' time as a picture for us of what God does. Not that this building saves, all that saves, as the ark did, but it's a picture for us something we can bear in mind. And we still admire that symbol of the promise. God will not destroy the whole earth again. He will renew it, but not destroy it. For the end of Noah's story is a new beginning. They leave the ark, they populate the earth. And from that time on, God has his servants who will point to him. Noah, who points to God's judgment, but God's mercy and the new beginning. Noah left the ark when there was dry land, and the land was filled again, and Noah and his family survived, seeing a rainbow of God's mercy. Whenever you see the rainbow, think not just of beauty, because they are beautiful, and this double rainbow, I always like a double rainbow. It's not just beautiful, it's God's promise. God's promise of a new beginning. We can have a new beginning because of what Jesus did. And when we leave here and go through those doors, we have another new beginning. We've got a new beginning every second. We can do this because of what God has done for us. We are continually being cleansed by God. So we have a new beginning, freed from all that spoils our lives, free to have good relationships with God and with each other. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Lord, we pray that you would help us to continually come to you to be washed from sin and given a new start following you. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.